and the glory of the Lord. What do you think about when you first think about the glory of the Lord? Guess what? Will be seen upon you. What? Well, I'm Tom Baker, and you're listening to Law and Gospel on this January the 4th in the year of our Lord, 2012. And we're only too happy to share with you this good news from the Epiphany of our Lord, which some congregations will be taking a look at this coming Sunday. The Epiphany of our Lord really represents the time when God makes it very clear that Jesus is the Son of God, the Holy Messiah, the Savior of the world. And we have a whole season of Epiphany. Some churches will also be doing the baptism or temptations of Jesus. I and Pastor Mark Smith did those yesterday for the Sunday school lesson. So if you're interested in hearing some information for a sermon or a Bible study you're doing, or even talking to your children because it was a Sunday school class, then listen to the archive of yesterday's program. Right now, though, you can call in if you have any questions about the Epiphany of our Lord. Numbers in the St. Louis area, 505-7850, or, and this is also long distance, anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. So that's 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. The readings for this coming Sunday are from Isaiah 60, Ephesians 3, and Matthew 2. You're probably most familiar with the Matthew 2, because that's the wise men coming to Jesus. We're not going to be taking a look at that for the first part of the program. We always like looking at one of the readings that I would be preaching on. And then the second part of the program, we'll be looking at the hymn assigned for the Epiphany of our Lord, which will be, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright. But we won't begin that until the bottom of the hour. So right now, Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentile shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant. And your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. Well, about whom do you think this is speaking? It's in Isaiah chapter 60, first six verses. It doesn't take a genius, if you know any other part of the Old Testament and the rest of the New Testament, that where did camels come bearing gold and incense and folks who are Gentiles? Well, we call them the wise men. And they came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. It's not at all unusual to find believers among Gentiles. They're called proselytes. In fact, I was talking on the phone last night about a passage that was dealing with that specifically, where the apostles had gone to Antioch, and many of the leading Jews didn't like hearing them, what they were saying, so they turned to the Gentiles. And, of course, there were a number in the synagogue because they were proselytes. What's a proselyte? A proselyte is a former Gentile who has decided to follow the Jewish faith. Now, The problem is some of them were swept up into a new religion called Judaism, which was a work-righteous religion. But if you read the Old Testament with discerning eyes, you will find that the Old Testament is just the prequel, the beginnings of Christianity. It isn't a law-oriented religion at all. The law is very important, but not to show you what to do to get saved, but to show you what you can't do so that you are saved. It's just the very opposite. What Judaism did, and it's a new religion, we think it came about near the time of the Babylonian captivity when the people of Israel were taken into captivity. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. So the temple, among those who were Jews, that was replaced with synagogues. Sacrifices were replaced by the reading of the law, and priests were replaced by rabbis. And unfortunately, the message of Judaism was you better shape up. You better follow those ceremonial laws. Until you get to the point where, remember that Pharisee in the New Testament thanking God he's not like that tax collector? He's a Jewish tax collector taking taxes for Gentile Romans. Because the Pharisee fasts, he tithes, he in other words follows the ceremonial laws. But Jesus says the Pharisee goes to hell and the tax collector goes to heaven. Because the tax collector repented in a proper way by the power of the Holy Spirit in order that he may come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So, when you first read Isaiah 60, there's no doubt that it's referring to the Holy Messiah, Jesus. They bring him gold and incense and myrrh, as you will remember. We're not really sure how many wise men came. Only three are mentioned. It's kind of like the temptations of Jesus. Only three are mentioned, but he was there 40 days, you know, in the wilderness, so I'm sure many more temptations came to him. Those are the only ones recorded, giving you a glimpse of how Jesus uses the Word of God, Deuteronomy specifically, against the devil to overcome the temptations. Because had he fallen into any one of the temptations, he would have sinned. And had he sinned, then his death on the cross would have been for his sin, not for yours or for mine. In fact, much of the Old Testament is all about Jesus. I was just talking to a good friend of mine who has put out some Arch books. Arch books are available from Concordia Publishing House, and there's thousands and thousands and thousands of them sold on many Bible stories and subjects. He's writing one on Psalm 23. No Arch book has been written on Psalm 23. If you have children, you definitely want to get some of these Arch books. So phone Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. And by the way, if you come to our store in Overland, Missouri, Bargains New and Resale at 2126 Woodson, we have one of the books on Zerubbabel, an Arch book written by this gentleman, so that you can purchase it there also. Although I'm not sure I'm going to be there much this week, so you'll want to, you know, phone or email me if you're all interested in coming, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. But back to Epiphany. He's doing the Psalm 23, and I remember that all the Psalms are really prayers that had been said by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One commentator, when he was examining Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, he said that that was Jesus' update of Psalm 23, the great I am, you know, the Lord, your shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, etc., etc. So that Psalm 23 was also a prayer of Jesus. In a sense, You can't read the Passover with New Testament eyes without finding Jesus everywhere. You can't read the wilderness travels for 40 years without finding Jesus everywhere. You can't read about the kings and the people of Israel and Jonah and Job without seeing Jesus everywhere. And in fact, some of the passages are even quoted in the New Testament. Remember, Jesus says, I'll be in the belly of the earth, like Jonah was in the belly of the fish. those 3 days. So you have a beautiful picture of the Old Testament, but it's truly not really understood until you see it through the New Testament eyes. In fact, here's what the epistle says, and I think it really fits well. It's Ephesians, and I'm reading 3 verse 8. Paul's talking about himself. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, that word unsearchable is really important because it means you can search all of your life and you will never find them until they are revealed to you. And in case you don't think that's what that means, listen to the very next verse. This is a really critical verse. Paul's writing, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery from which the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent, or for the purpose, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So, Paul is really clear here. Much of the Old Testament really kept hidden the unsearchable riches of Christ. They kept pointing. For example, Abraham goes on Mount Moriah in order to kill Isaac, and an animal from the species of sheep appear, and they sacrifice him. And what does Jesus say? Behold, John the Baptizer says about him, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. That animal replaces our sacrifice of ourselves. I mean, once you read the New Testament, you will never read the Old Testament again the same way. Not that you find things that are different than what you said, but deeper, much more insight. In fact, the New Testament is kind of showing the insights that are already found in the Old Testament, which many people didn't see at first glance because they didn't realize how these things would come to be. I mean, you read Psalm 22. It says Jesus is going to be pierced in hands and feet. When that psalm was written by David, nobody had even seen a crucifixion. They hadn't come on the scene yet. Remember, that was the invention, or at least put to use by the Romans. Yeah, I don't believe it was invented by them, but it still wasn't on the scene when David wrote Psalm 22. So being pierced in hands and feet, well, what does that mean? And it wasn't until the New Testament that that became clear. But they believed he would be pierced in hands and feet. Just like you and I believe that Jesus is coming back on Judgment Day once on the clouds of heaven, and we'll all meet the Lord in the air. Now, I have no idea how that's going to happen. Are there going to be chairs there? Are we going to be floating in the air? Or is there going to be firmament? No idea at all, but I believe it. In other words, faith is believing promises for which you don't have the full picture. But the picture you do have, you totally believe. That's why you're saved by faith. In other words, God's grace uses the Holy Spirit to create faith in your heart. And so properly said, it is by grace, through faith, that you grasp a hold of the promises of God, even with the little we know about them. We don't have all the facts, but we don't need all the facts. When even Adam heard that through the seed of Eve would come the Savior of the world, Eve got a little mixed up when Cain was born, thinking he was the Savior of the world, but it didn't ruin her faith when she found out he wasn't. So, well, it was another woman coming down the line, and that, of course, was Mary. The fact of the matter is, faith believes things without any evidence at all, except for the Word of God. That's all the evidence we need. In fact, the faith that we're given becomes the evidence. Oh, you didn't know that? Yes, in fact, there's a very, 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 very famous Bible verse, and it's in the book of Hebrews, and it's in chapter 11, and goes this way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the writer even gives an example how we believe a promise from God only by our faith, because we didn't see it happen. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. If that isn't the biggest verse against evolution, I don't know what was. Because evolution will teach that things came into being from other things which are visible. Now, maybe you need a big microscope, but the fact is they are visible. But that's not what God says. No, he made the world out of nothing, which, of course, science totally is against. Which means they never can really answer the question, how did anything start? So they make up this theory of evolution because it gets rid of God, which is the only purpose for evolution, is getting rid of God. Our numbers here are 505 7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phone lines and let's begin by talking with John. Hi, John.
Hi. Hey, Pastor. How are you today? And a happy new year to you.
Thank you very much.
I wanted to call you, and of course, you know, I always give you guys a good recommendation. Love the show. I learned so much from you guys. I wanted to, with the Christmas season just coming through to pass and everything, of course, you see on TV, you'll see a lot of new shows concerning agnostic type of shows, things of that nature. I seen one a while back concerning the three wise men, or supposed three, and they went into detail about that. The reason for my call was just, you know, that goes to show you some of the things that you have to watch, and some of the things that I've been looking through the Old Testament. One of the ones that I really discovered here just recently that really surprised me is Psalms 72:10-11. And it's talking about the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. My question or comment to you is that concerning the Magi, the wise men?
It certainly is, because the text we're looking at from Isaiah 60, it says, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you, the multitude of camels shall cover your land, all those from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense.
Right.
That's Isaiah 60, and that fits precisely with Psalm 22. And yes, we would believe that that is referring to the fulfillment of the wise men coming to the Christ child.
Isn't that fantastic? And
why are you surprised? Because who is the author of Isaiah?
Pastor, I'm kind of new at all this.
Well, I'm just, you know, this is the prophet Isaiah who wrote it, so who would you think the author of Isaiah would be?
Isaiah?
Yes.
I mean, actually being the one to pen the writings, Isaiah.
That's right.
Okay.
But who's, that's wrong. Isaiah is the writer. The author is God.
Oh, God, yes, of course.
But guess what? He also wrote Psalm 72.
Yeah, well, it's all God-breathed.
That's the point. So why are we surprised that Psalm 72 agrees with Isaiah 60, which agrees with the Matthew? We shouldn't be surprised. We should be surprised if we don't find connections.
Right, and I think that was a lot of it. I mean, I as I'm learning and growing, I was so thought of keeping it apart, that they were separate. But when you actually, like you said, once you start going through the New Testament and you do the research, you say, well, where was that actually at? And you start looking through the Old Testament. To me, because I'm new in the faith, it so much of the Old Testament points directly to our Savior.
Absolutely. I would have loved to have been on that walk to Emmaus. Remember where Jesus explained to the disciples his presence in the Old Testament.
Right, right. One real other quick thing, you know.
Yes, sir.
The thing that, of course, I believe it's where it's in Matthew, where he's talking about says where the Magi do come, and he say, and you know, I've heard all kinds of stuff about the wise men, the Magi were magicians, sorcerers, they were evil, and none of the scripture says that at all about them.
Right.
You know, then I hear people talk about how, you know, the Star of Bethlehem, well, you know, that was sent from, you know, some people literally say that was sent from Satan, so that they could find and possibly kill Jesus. But if you look through the Old Testament and then you read into Matthew, it says, you know, we saw his star. Jesus is, we saw his star. So that's how,
right,
I refute that argument. So, love the show, Pastor Baker. I will talk to you again soon.
God bless you. Thanks for calling, and we'll keep in touch. The last point I want to make about this passage is, yes, tremendous connections to the fulfillment of the wise men coming to the Christ child. But the Old Testament also is understood in another way. Because, and we talked a little bit about this yesterday with Pastor Mark Smith. Because Jesus is supreme, he becomes the first fruits. For example, yes, there were people who were raised from the dead, like in the Old Testament, the widow's son, and then, of course, Jesus raising Lazarus before the resurrection of Jesus. But apart from the resurrection of Jesus, those things would not have been possible. He was the first fruit. He was the ground and being of all resurrections, both here on earth and particularly the one on Judgment Day. Now, this means that also in his teaching ministry, Jesus forgives sins, but then he hands that ability to forgive sins, or I should say, that authority to forgive sins to you and to me. Yes, if a person confesses their sins to you, you have the right, on the basis of Holy Scripture, upon this your confession, you can say to them, your sins have been forgiven. Moreover, the characteristics of Jesus often become ours. And that's what I like to talk about here for a moment, about the glory will be seen upon you, and then you shall see and become radiant. I believe that not only is talking about Jesus, it's also talking about us. We receive glory. It's called the robe of righteousness. Why? Because Jesus first had it, and then he provides us with its benefits. We, therefore, on Judgment Day, will be clothed in glory. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, and you can read through that on your in your leisure, where you're seeing that there are different glories of the sun and the moon, but we will all be in glory. Well, what precisely that means, we're not really absolutely sure. But we do know it is referring to the great gift because of Jesus, our Savior.
Catholic bishops respond to ACLU charges.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony list, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops is defending itself against the American Civil Liberties Union. Recent charges argue that the Church violates the Constitution by not providing contraceptives and abortions to victims of human trafficking. Already, the Obama administration has issued regulations that will mandate offering such services to employees at Catholic institutions in clear violation of Church teachings. As Archbishop Dolan warned, never before have we faced this kind of challenge in our ability to engage in the public square as people of faith. If we do not act now, the consequence will be grave.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Everyone wants to be healthy. It all counts. Spend a little time up front figuring out healthy foods you like to eat. Nobody's going to stick to a diet that tastes like cardboard, so stock the fridge with your favorite foods that fit into your diet plan. Only 1 in 4 women in Missouri, age 18 to 24, eat the recommended amounts of fruits and veggies. What you eat now matters. It all counts.
Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/itallcounts. Brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services and the Health Resources and Services Administration.
Sign on at 7:15 Thursday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and morning essentials on KFUO Radio. Joining us will be Jane Wilkie, Administrator of Communications for Lutheran Senior Services. Pastor Kirk Clayton. Angela Burnett checks in, National Executive Director of Basket of Hope. The Almighty's Morning Show Players, and Pastor Nathan Metter with Open Lines. It's happening Thursday, Morning Essentials, and only here on KFUO Radio. You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Catholic bishops respond to ACLU charges.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops is defending itself against the American Civil Liberties Union. Recent charges argue that the Church violates the Constitution by not providing contraceptives and abortions to victims of human trafficking. Already, the Obama administration has issued regulations that will mandate offering such services to employees at Catholic institutions in clear violation of church teachings. As Archbishop Dolan warned, never before have we faced this kind of challenge in our ability to engage in the public square as people of faith. If we do not act now, the consequence will be grave.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
The next Lutheran Teens Encounter Christ retreat will be held at Salem Lutheran Church and School in Afton. They're located at 8343 Gravois. The retreat will begin with sign-in at 9 a.m. on Saturday, January 14th, and conclude that following Monday evening at 6. The Tuck retreat will help enable your teen to encounter the presence of Christ in their lives. This retreat is also open to pastors, DCEs, youth directors, and adults who are interested in working with youth in church. Contact Salem Lutheran Church for information.
Where do you find the strength to be a good parent? I'm John Fuller, and this is Focus on the Family Minute. Author and speaker Lisa Turkhurst understands better than most that no mom or dad is perfect, and she encourages us to seek divine help for the task every day.
You know, a lot of times my prayers go like this. God, I need to be a patient mom today, but I don't feel very patient. So God, I need you to step in and fill in that gap. I need you to be my portion of patience just for today. And then the next day I pray, God, will you be my portion of patience for today? And then the next day and the next day. And it's amazing when you string enough of those prayers together, God will step in and he will be your portion.
When we learn to rely on God and not in our own strength, we'll discover that we respond better to our children with the patience and love they need. For more parenting tips you can trust, stop by focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
Oh, morning star, how fair and bright you shine with God's own truth and light. Why am I talking real fast? Because, oh, morning star, how fair and bright is the hymn for this coming Sunday, but it is 6 verses long, and each verse has 12 lines. So I'm not sure we're going to get it done, but we're only too happy to take a look at it. What is this hymn? It's a hymn that is assigned for one of the Sundays of the church year, and of course it's assigned for Epiphany. We get a big book from our publishing house, Concordia Publishing House, And each Sunday, it has the hymn assigned, and then it has about 15 to 20 other hymns that would fit with the readings assigned for that particular Sunday, like the Sunday of Epiphany. We just went over the Isaiah 61, and then it's also Ephesians 3 and Matthew 2. Now, the point I want to make is a lot of churches do use the hymn of the day. In fact, as I go preaching around the country, and all of February and the rest of January are covered now for places for me going to, I usually let the pastor choose the hymn. I tell him what my sermon's about, but many of them are choosing the hymn assigned for that day. So, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright will be probably a hymn if you're going to any mainline denomination that uses this series of readings. And the Roman Catholics do, the Lutherans do, the Episcopalians do, the Presbyterians do. Now, not every congregation, because some use free text where they want to be topical, and so they just choose a text that they think is going to fit with their topic. A three-year series of readings really gets you through a lot of the Bible in 3 years, and then everything is repeated. O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright was written by one of the great composers of hymns, Philip Nicolai. He also wrote the tune. He died in 1608, so he definitely was a child of the Reformation, being born right about the time that Martin Luther died. O Morning Star, how fair and bright, you shine with God's own truth and light. Now, the sections of the Bible this is supposed to be from are Revelation 22, Luke 1, Ephesians 1, and Psalm 33. But I would say Isaiah 60 also would be there. Let your light, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light. I mean, there's just so many Bible verses that a hymn can point to that it's really difficult to say this Bible verse is based only on this. This hymn is based only on this text. So, O Morning Star, how fair and bright you shine with God's own truth alight. Now, is this talking about the star that brought the wise men to the baby Jesus? No. Because in the next line, aglow with grace and mercy. And then it even gets more personal. Of Jacob's race, King David's son, our Lord and Master, you have won. Our hearts to serve you only. Lowly, holy, great and glorious, all victorious, rich in blessing, rule and might o'er all possessing. This isn't referring to the star. This is referring to Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, the Morning Star. The Morning Star normally refers to that star you first see in the morning that lights the way. It pierces through the darkness. Sometimes it can be a reflection of the sun hitting a planet or something like that, but it can be a star. But much in the Bible is by analogy. Because you cannot describe, no writer, if he was privileged, and the Apostle Paul came close to it, to seeing a vision of the true heaven and the true God, you can't even find English words to pen that would come even close to a proper description. This is in a different dimension of life. It's just so out of our experience that God needs to use analogies again and again. When he's talking about our relationship to him, he refers to himself as the Father. But we know that's only a partial metaphor or analogy, because he's not saying that we were begotten of him. Only one was, and that's Jesus the Christ. We're adopted children. So all the analogies break down or are more limited than taking them fully. And so also with this, the Morning Star, how fair and bright. This is the star that is a priority of all stars, because apart from this star, no other star would shine at all, because no other star would even be in existence. And that verse tells that, because it says, rule and might over all possessing. Jesus created everything. John chapter 1 says there was nothing created that he did not create. And we find him even in verse 3 of Genesis 1. And the Word said, let there be light. And the Word of the triune God, that person, is the second person of the Trinity, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, what is he shining with? He's shining with God's own truth and light. Now, why the metaphor of shining and light? Because you're in a cave of darkness. I don't know if you've ever been in real darkness. About the closest I've ever come is I attempted to make a dark room for camera photography. And it was in my basement, and boy, was it hard. That light wasn't creeping through cracks or coming from somewhere. But when you're in total darkness, you don't see anything. Nothing. The total darkness that we are born into is the kingdom of Satan. We think that we can see because we can physically with our eyes, but we're really in the darkness of unbelief. And that's why Jesus is referred to as the truth and light. He himself says, as you will recall, I am the light of the world. And that means he comes and pierces through the darkness, takes us away from the devil, and he now owns us because of his death on the cross. And he's aglow with grace and mercy. See, those are characteristics of God. No other God has either of those characteristics. All the other gods have only one characteristic, and that is justice. He'll only be merciful to you if it's just to do so. In other words, maybe you made a mistake, or maybe you tried to make up for it. Then he could be merciful because you've earned it. But the God we believe in is merciful towards you, which means he doesn't give you what you deserve, even though you still deserve it. He covers what you deserve, which is kind of interesting because the basic word for the Hebrew forgive means to cover. That is, when God forgives your sins, he covers them. And he covers them with his own blood, which means he pays the consequences of your sin. And that's how the curse of the law is broken. The day that you sin, death is the result. Well, there is no more death for the Christian, because the death was taken on by none other than Jesus the Christ. Of Jacob's race, King David's son. That's just lineage. Remember, he's of the tribe of Jacob. He's of the house of David. Jesus had this argument with the Pharisees. He says, how can David refer to him as his son? You know, if he was there before David. So he really gets the Pharisees confused. After showing his lineage, it shows his authority. Our Lord and Master. Now, Philip Nicolai probably borrowed from the words of Thomas when he realized that Jesus truly was risen from the dead, my Lord and my God. Lord is actually an English translation for the name of God as found in Exodus 3, namely Yahweh. I am who I am. Or like I always like to say, I fulfill what I promise. He's our Lord. He's our Master. You have won. Won what? Well, there was a fight for your soul between God and the devil, and the devil won. So you have won our hearts to serve you only. Now, you're a Christian. You know you just don't serve God only. Well, what does this mean? Why are you singing it then? Because there is a part of you that serves God only. It's called your new man. It's Jesus within you. It's that sinless part of you now that never sins, moved by the Holy Spirit to bring forth fruit of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did this even though he was lowly. Lowly doesn't mean he was less than someone else. It means he was humble. And there you would want to go to Philippians chapter 2. where he humbled himself. And yet he was still lowly. He was still holy in being lowly. Holy means he still never sinned. Great and glorious, all victorious, rich in blessing. Now, you really got to be slow when you read this or sing it. Great and glorious, that's because he's God, and that's because he was doing the task the Father told him to do. All victorious, he never lost any battle, won every battle. Rich in blessing, and all of the benefits that he won, he is only too happy to share with others, to give to others, without cost, with no money. Rule and might over all possessing. He's generous, not to a fault, but he's generous to his character. Now, I could still spend another 15 minutes and we're still on the first verse. But let's move on. Come, heavenly bridegroom, light divine. Okay, here we move into another metaphor. You see, God is trying to describe his relationship to you. And since he can't do it realistically, because we have no words to define and describe the heavenly realm in which God exists, he has to do it anagogically. That means he uses analogies. And by means of analogies and metaphors, we just saw the morning star. Now comes the wedding scene. Come, heavenly bridegroom, light divine. Okay, if Jesus is the bridegroom, who are we? Yes, we are the bride. Whom he chose, and with whom he now is married. And deep within our hearts now shine. Now, what does it mean to shine within our hearts? Let's put some meat on that. What it means is that you are now enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to do good works for the neighbor. You don't have to do good works for God, because number one, he's not particularly interested in your good works except for the neighbor. And number two, he definitely would throw them out of his existence if you try to pay him off or buy him off with him. So, I truly believe that the big problem at the time of the Reformation wasn't the problem of sin, but the problem of good works. Where do good works fit in the equation of salvation? And the Romans, as well as today the evangelicals and many other Christians, say they mean a lot. They help you get right with God. And the Lutherans said they mean nothing. Works are totally useless for salvation's sake, because the unbeliever can't do one good work. And therefore, Jesus does all the work to get you saved. All right? Deep within our hearts now shine their light of flame undying. In your one body, let us be as living branches of a tree, your life, our lives supplying. This is really important to understand, that Jesus is our life source. Jesus is the one who only can hold together a marriage truly. I mean, a lot of marriages may get through, but they're normally based on self-interest if Jesus isn't involved. And a lot of times that self-interest can get you into trouble. So the only truly satisfying relationships are with Jesus at the center. And he supplies our lives so we become living branches. Which means what? We're fruit trees. We bear fruit. Now, though daily earth's deep sadness may perplex us and distress us, yet with heavenly joy you bless us. You know, this is how bad we Lutherans are, and many Christians listening to the program. We just don't get it. I'm going to ask you a question. Can you think of the last time you received a blessing from God? Now, most of us will say yes, and then maybe name something that was a real positive experience. That's how bad we are. The answer should have been instantaneously, yes. Well, when's the last time you, I'm able to hear. I'm hearing this program. Or I'm believing. Or maybe you're cooking dinner. I'm able to cook dinner. There's nothing that happens to you as a Christian that isn't because of a blessing from God. He even rains on the unbelievers, attempting to give them the time and the opportunity to come to Him in faith. Everything is a blessing. Oh, not everything. How about evil? Yeah, I had a conversation with someone over the weekend on that one. You see, what God calls good, we often call evil, and what we call evil, God calls good. I'll just give you two examples. What we call good a lot of times, God calls evil. Like, we think that helping somebody by giving them some food is good. But if we do so in a way in which to earn God's confidence and pleasure, then that's an evil act. We're trying to manipulate God. So even a good work can be sin. And when do we say something is bad that God calls good? I guarantee you that on that Friday of the crucifixion, that evening, none of the disciples, if they have been asked this question, what should we refer to this Friday as? None of them would have said Good Friday. Because it had been evil what had happened. But God calls it good. So you got to be really careful. Don't be waiting for blessings without realizing the blessings you're already getting. Can you blink your eyes? Can you move your hands? Can you walk? There's a lot of people who can't. If any of those things you can do, what a blessing from God. So with heavenly joy, He blesses us. Verse 3. Lord, when you look on us in love, at once there falls from God above a ray of purest pleasure. Your word and spirit, flesh and blood, refresh our souls with heavenly food. You are our dearest treasure. Yes, if a politician is ever asked, who do you really look up to? I believe one of the presidents, it might have been Bush, talked about Jesus Christ. And he was mocked for that. Well, Jesus truly is our purest pleasure, our greatest treasure, our dearest treasure. When He looks upon you in love, there's pleasure in His mind because you are created a little lower than the angels, but you still are very, very special. In fact, you're so special that He refreshes your souls with heavenly food, His word and spirit, flesh and blood. The word, that is God's word of law and gospel. The spirit is the Holy Spirit. Flesh and blood can be the Lord's Supper. The spirit can also refer to baptism. Refresh our souls with heavenly food. You are our dearest treasure. Why is Jesus our dearest treasure? Because in the parable of the man who sold everything he had in order to buy the treasure found hidden in the field, you are that treasure. Jesus came and He bought you, not with gold or silver, but with His holy precious blood, His innocent suffering and death. So we go on. Almighty Father, in Your Son, You loved us when not yet begun was this old earth's foundation. Your Son has ransomed us in love to live in Him here and above. This is Your great salvation. You know, that last line is kind of interesting. If you would ask, to whom does salvation belong? I bet you the majority of people will say it belongs to me. I have been saved. But no, the work of salvation is God's work. Don't take credit for that which you haven't worked for. Don't take credit for that which you are unable to work for. Because even the perfection that is necessary cannot be duplicated by any other human being. Because we always have our bad thoughts. So God loved us, and Ephesians 1 covers this with predestination, before the earth's foundation came into being. And Your Son has ransomed us in love. You know what a ransom is? It's a payment to get people maybe who've been kidnapped out of kidnapping. Jesus ransomed you. Hallelujah, Christ the living, to us giving life forever, keeps us yours and fails us never. Jesus never fails. The reason you and I fail is because there's surprises around the corner of which we are unaware. And we're not prepared for them sometimes. There are no such thing as surprises to Jesus, because he lives not only in the present, but in the past and also in the future. For Jesus, there's never a surprise, because he's the one that guides all things, either by doing them or by permission. And when he permits what we think is evil to take place, it's really a part of our perception. We're going to talk a little bit more about that tomorrow, God willing, with Pastors Kurowski and Smith, how a lot of our problems are really due to perception. And we don't have perfect perception. And that's why it's going to be important to take a look at that. The last two verses I'll read. Oh, let the harps break forth in sound, our joy be all with music crowned. Our voices gladly blending, for Christ goes with us all the way. Today, tomorrow, every day. His love is never ending. Sing out, ring out. Jubilation, exaltation, tell the story. Great is he, the King of glory. The only point I want to make there is Christ goes with you all the way. He doesn't jump out of the train and let you go on your own. He's always at your side. And the last verse. What joy to know when life is past, the Lord we love is first and last. The end and the beginning. He will one day, O glorious grace, transport us to that happy place, beyond all tears and sinning. Amen, amen, come Lord Jesus, crown of gladness, we are yearning for the day of your returning. Now that hymn is a wonderful Bible study. Hopefully it's in the hymnal that you have. Because what I would do for a Bible study with your children, if you have children, is to sit down and kind of go through it on their level. Written by a man who died in 1608, Philip Nicolai, one of the great members of the Reformation at that time, having been born just about the time that Luther had died. I think Luther died 1546, Philip was born 1556. So it wasn't until 1580 that the Confessions of the Lutheran Church were really completed and accomplished in a way so that they can be an accurate summary of the Holy Christian faith. Well, tomorrow we're going to be continuing to talk about that on another series, which we call Ruminations. And those ruminations are going to be talking about things that you, the listener, have sent in. In fact, we're going to start off with actually a response to one of the items from the last ruminations, where there is one of our listeners who's actually writing to a religious host on another radio station complaining about what he is saying. And we'll bring you up to speed on that and then ask, can we do things like that also? I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, Law Gospel. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.